Good evening. It is good to see you to come out this evening for our Sunday evening worship service. Our young folks are at Double Springs this afternoon for their Teens for Christ. So tonight's lesson is, again, in the series of lessons from Israel. To put in context a little bit what's happening, what was the memory verse from last week? Remember? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Let's say it together again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. I venture to say that most of us, unless there's something remarkable, go many days without ever stopping and looking at the sky. But I'm almost for certain tomorrow, especially if you have the correct protective lenses to wear, that most people are going to pause tomorrow and look at the skies. I don't know. I know Putnam County's closed. Did Albany County close? Albany County school system closed. School systems are closed. There's great predictions about how many people may be in the area. I don't know. It's sort of surprising to hear some of the numbers being thrown around. But nevertheless, tomorrow we will look at the sky. And I will sort of say tonight, I believe tomorrow's occasion is another point that says that it declares the glory of God. So I've been looking at some things from Scripture to say, well, you know, does the Bible record such events? Are there things that are revealed in God's Word regarding this? When we look at the whole picture of this. And so tonight we're going to look at some things, looking at some of the events in Israel and then even down to the New Testament times. So I guess since God created it, the heavens, the glories of God, He can assume to use it however He wants to. In fact, Genesis 1:3-5, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So as we read in the book of Genesis, that light was one of the very first things that God created, and it said it was good, and the light was set in the heavens, and God set it to be so. And God structured and ordered it in a specific way. We mark our days by the movement of the sun. We are aware of the predictability of it. There are some folks who argue that, you know, things are just sort of came out of chaos and are just the way they are now. But when you begin looking at it in the light of Scripture, that God ordered His universe in such a way that we know very often when these events are going to occur because God set the order in place. The Bible speaks of eclipses or eclipse-like events, not using that specific word, that the biblical concept of signs, when people very often ask for a sign, they look to the heavens for the sign. That's how the wise men chose to go to Bethlehem, by looking at a celestial sign. That's what people very often, when they say, give us a sign, they wanted something in the heavens or something from the heavens to point to some fact, to verify some fact or to verify some significant things. So the biblical concept of signs very often meant to look into the heavens and look at the glory of God. There are many passages in the Old Testament that sort of refer to eclipse or eclipse-like circumstances. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Very often, when the sun did not reveal its light, people knew something bad was happening. It was typically predicted as an omen. Isaiah said this is one of the signs of God's judgment. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7, and when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. Probably of Old Testament books, that minor prophet Joel probably has more references to the sun being occluded or the sun being covered than almost any book for its size. In fact, Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Before then the earthquakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Chapter 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. The prophecies in Joel became very important because the prophecies in Joel were spoken of on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were together and the very first gospel sermon was preached. It was from the book of Joel they made reference. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you may want to just turn there and we'll read just a brief portion of Peter's sermon that day. When they were accused of being drunk, he explained, it's but the ninth hour, we cannot be drunk. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it should come to pass in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's what's happening on the day of Pentecost. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, the Bible pointing to events in heaven, and the heavens, if you will, that declare the glory of God. So we see this from Acts chapter 2. That Peter refers back to the book of Joel. That these celestial events are not without some degree of significance. In fact, Jesus himself indicated that heavenly signs could be used or viewed as a certainty to God's promises. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus says, "But immediately after tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." In Mark chapter 13, verse 24, a companion verse to this, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." In fact, there was an occasion in Scripture that it appears that God used an eclipse to send a message to a king. King Hezekiah was believed to be a pretty good king. He did some reform, you know, not as much maybe as Josiah did, but he was a pretty decent king in some respects. And so he was sent a message by God through Isaiah. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 38 and also in 2 Kings. And pretty much the message is, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah was not ready to die. He did not want to die. In fact, he prayed to God that he might live. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near to death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Now the Bible describes this ailment as being some kind of boil or maybe tumor, and God tells Isaiah to go fix a poultice of figs, more or less, and lay the lump of figs on the bull, and it disappeared. But he needed proof. He needed some evidence for himself that he was, that God heard his plea, that God heard his prayer, that he was not going to die. And pretty much Isaiah said, "Well, what sign do you want? You want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And he says, "It would be easy to go forward 10 degrees. Let's make it go back 10 degrees backwards." And so 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 11, Hezekiah answers, "An easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but no, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz." This is an interesting biblical story. And it's really an interesting biblical story. But remember earlier that I said that God set his creation in order. in such a way that we can examine creation. We can create a way to measure time, calendars. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the cyclic nature thing, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted. We can do this. Now, let me make it really clear that our federal government agencies have no desire to prove or disprove Scripture. That's not what they're there for. Okay? They have no desire to prove or disprove Scripture. But I think it's quite amazing when they do sort of do it and not even intend to do it. In fact, it was NASA, of all people, you know, the ones who sent the astronauts to space, that made a discovery without realizing that they underscored a biblical story already recorded. Thousands of years before NASA existed, thousands of years before there was anything contemplated like NASA, they, because of the way things are, Tammy played a clip for me the other night in ABC News that someone found, it's on YouTube, that 38 years ago when the last eclipse was visible in the United States, they said, okay, we'll see you again in 38 years. They knew when this eclipse was going to happen. How did they know that? Because they studied God's creation. Not thinking of God's creation, but they just studied the way the things were, and they discovered. In fact, I have a slide here in just a moment. NASA has a 5,000-year calendar of all the eclipses going backwards and forward, and the predicted ones for the next 5,000 years. God set His creation in order. So NASA tells us on the specific date, on what we would call March the 5th, in the year 702 BCE before the common era, 702 years before Jesus was born. In the 16th year of Hezekiah's reign, we have a pretty good description through extra-biblical things, the reign of these kings. In the 16th year before Hezekiah's death, guess what happened? A prominent solar eclipse, not unlike what we're going to experience tomorrow, happened over the Middle East Peninsula. Now, guess what happened? Even though Israel was not in the direct path, that's one of the big things that we're in the direct path of the eclipse. We're going to see the whole eclipse. Even though Israel was not in the direct path of the eclipse, 60% of the sun was occluded that day. So what did that do to the shadow on the sundial? It made it go back. So as the peninsula occurred, as the eclipse occurred on the Arabian Peninsula, the sun was occluded and thus changing the shadow of the sun, as it was said in the scripture that in 2 Kings, that they used the sundial in order to measure that going backwards as the sun was occluded. So because God's creation is set in order, NASA has a listing going back for 5,000 years. There used to be a story, and it was told, and I checked it and I sourced it, and the truthfulness of the story is not established. So it's probably not an accurate story. It's one of those urban legend things. NASA never proved this to be the case or not. But there's another story in Scripture where God used the elements of the heavens to make a point. In fact, it was in the days of Josiah. In the days of Joshua. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 10, in which God stopped the sun in its movement. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said in the sight of all Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped. So the people have revenge upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not haste to go down for about a whole day. Amazing, isn't it? That God in His creation can stop it at any point in time. When Jesus was with the apostles and the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, remember, Jesus was asleep in the boat. And they became very afraid. And they cried out to him. And he's told the winds and the waves to what? Peace. Be still. And it was immediately calm. It was that point in time they really began to say, you know, this guy's not who we thought he is. He must be truly from God. So it is God who knows. And so we have this span of time and the reckoning of time. And when we read the Gospels account on the day of the crucifixion, from the sixth hour to noon, there was no sun. And I can't help but wonder, is a connection between the day that God stopped the sun when it didn't move and this, and God just used that period of time not only to send a sign to all men that something bad had happened and his son had been crucified, but to reset the clock, so to speak, to count for the time once again by the sun not giving its light. Verse 14 of Joshua, and there has not been day like that before it or after it. The Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I can't help but believe that many of our young people here will remember this event for the rest of their life. The day they let school out because of the eclipse. I believe most of us will remember this eclipse. I remember one as a child. I don't have a lot of details of it, but I remember a little bit of one when I was younger. And then it's been a partial eclipse. But I think there's three things I would like for us to take away tonight as we contemplate how God's glory is revealed in the heavens in light of tomorrow's events. And I want us to take this away and consider what we can learn from what Israel discovered. You know, why should we look to the heavens for answers? Why should we look to the clouds? We're told in the book of Acts that as the disciples saw Jesus ascending, the promise was that as he left, so will he return. So there's something very significant in that, perhaps. But the first point is that God is known through his creation. God is known through his creation. I think that for the most part, we'll be around people tomorrow. You know, that perhaps we could even use this moment to say, you know, talking of the eclipse, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how God has established order in all this? To the point that even we, with our mortal minds, can predict and understand what's happening. Primitive or ancient man looked at it as a bad omen, a bad sign. We look at it as a scientific curiosity. We attach no such meanings to it. But God being known through his creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that was one of Paul's arguments in that while all men are under God's judgment. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. And Tammy loves to look at stars. She likes that. The kids bought her a telescope this year for Mother's Day. She really enjoys the moon, the stars, and she really enjoys that. You know, and I do. I'm impressed with stars. And have you ever been out on a really, really clear night and you could see them, see what you just the Milky Way and sort of the structure of things, she's really good. She can point out which star's which, and I have a hard time doing that. Most of us have been to the beach at some point. You know, Linda Jackson does not like the beach because he doesn't like sand. Okay. She says it gets everywhere. I heard it said recently in God's creation, no more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand in the ocean. God in his glory created not just a place for us to live, but a universe that is so set and so structured, not in chaos, but in predictable ways, that even with our mortal abilities, we can understand part of it and predict when things are going to happen. That doesn't seem possible to me if you don't include God in the equation to explain how things are. It just doesn't happen. Now, probably for many people, one of their least favorite things is to clean out the refrigerator. You know, I'm seeing some nods. Yeah, I don't like that. Yeah. And have you ever done that sort of that thing, experience when you're cleaning out the refrigerator? And what was that experience? What was that? And you're tempted to almost smell it, but you think, well, that's probably not a good idea. You know, what was that guesstimation? And I use that because there are some people who deny God and some people who deny the glory of His creation and believe that we could, you know, evolve from primordial ooze. And the closest thing I can think of is what is that thing in the refrigerator? And I guarantee you, if you leave that for a million years, it's not going to evolve into some new life form. It's going to be, what is that, forever locked in Tupperware. Man and time cannot create what God did in His creation. And looking at tomorrow's experience, it is set in order. It's not chaotic. It's not random. It's not like, boop, boop. Didn't know that was going to happen. That God has said it, and God has allowed man to have the knowledge and capacity to grasp just a piece of this. So, tomorrow's event declares the glory of God, and that we're not an accident. It wasn't random. It wasn't something that came out of chaos. Only God could design things the way things are. Very important. Very important for us to understand that. Second point. Nothing happens without God's knowledge. I don't think God's surprised the eclipse is going to happen tomorrow. I really don't. I think even if we look back in the time of Hezekiah, you know, and that, I think God knew that I can use this. Convince him. He's going to be okay. He lived 15 more years. So nothing happens without God's knowledge. In fact, the psalmist says, He counts the number of the stars. And when I'm talking about, God knows the number. Now, I know that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that God knows the numbers of our hair. That's not a big task for me, okay? I'm more impressed that God knows the numbers of the stars. And that He has called them by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. We sometimes use the word omniscient, that God knows it all. And so that there's nothing that happens that surprises God. He knows it. He knows it. God has set things in order. Jesus says that God guards a close secret. Because even in His time, people wanted to know, tell us the signs. When will be the end? And Jesus says, well, it's going to be sort of, Jonah's a good story to tell you about. You know, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man be in the earth. That'll be the only sign you're going to get, more or less. And he said, but I'll tell you this. He says, you know, not anyone but the angels in heaven. Not even the angels in heaven, but only God knows. Only God knows when it ends. But we can count all the events we read in Scripture and all the events that man has recorded. And that's the thing. All that was put together in order by God. And we can look to these things and understanding that it's not random. There's God behind this. In His creation, He's manifested. He's not surprised by things. And the third point tonight I want us to take home is because there's order in God's universal plan, His creation, how He established things, it reveals to us that we can know God's plan for us. We struggle sometimes in seeing it. But there's two extremes. There's some people who profess they know everything God wants them to do, and there's some people who profess they don't know anything that God wants them to do. There's two extremes, right? There's two extremes. I think we can know what God wants us to do in the most important areas. In the most important areas. And I do think as we begin to grow and spiritually and develop, you know, disciples as Jesus and develop ourselves spiritually, that we can the amount of unknown in our life can get much smaller. But in God's big picture, don't we really know? Don't we really know what God's plan and will is in the big picture, in the most important things? Even in the days of the apostles, people were concerned, why is it taking God so long? Why has He not set things in order? Why hasn't He called us home? Remember, that was a question that came up to Paul and the church of Thessalonica as brothers and sisters began to die. They were, well, what's going to happen to them? What's happened? Good brother so-and-so, good sister so-and-so, because they died before the Lord returned. What's going to happen to them? And of course, Paul addressed that theologically. He said, don't be like the unbeliever who don't know. You know, he said, the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangels, you know, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive will meet them in the air. And so shall it be. But in the biggest picture, I mean, in the concern about, you know, what's going to happen. Now, most of us are around to remember Y2K. When you're hoarding Spam and peanut butter and toilet paper. Some of you may have finally worked into that, you know, got that hoard of Pam and that Spam and peanut butter and toilet paper eat up finally, or used up. It was a great calamity. Remember? And we all fell a little bit into that. You know, we picked up an extra can of Spam or so. But there was a great calamity. It's Y2K. Everything's going to collapse. Did it? And I've not heard a lot of predictions in it about this, about eschatology or end time things. But it's a sign nonetheless that God knows His creation because He created it. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, to those who doubt, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't this, don't we know this about God's will? That each day that God allows His Son to do what He created it to do, is another day that God says, I don't want anyone to perish. I'm going to give them another day, another time, another moment. I'm going to reveal myself to them again, to my creation. I don't want anyone to perish. God does not delight in people perishing. So we can look to the glories of the heaven to understand that about God. Now, I'm curious tomorrow what it's going to be like. But do you know what I'm curious about the most? Is not the blackness, not the darkness. I want to see if I can see the stars in the middle of the day. I want to be clear enough to see if I can see the stars in the middle of the day. Anyone else thought about that? Not just that it gets dark outside. You know, probably confuse the chickens and stuff. You know, I'm like, well, it's time to go to roost again, you know. Just felt like I got up. Egg production goes to zero tomorrow. I really want to see, as it were, the foundation of heaven. The stars. In the middle of the day. Because you know they're always there. They're always there. But what brings us to see is the sunshine. There are things that we don't see that are always there. And sometimes we just need something to sort of let us see it. In fact, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that sort of talks about our human weakness sometimes. But as is it written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. All the songs we sing, how beautiful heaven must be, you know, all the things that we sing, all of our imagination is not sufficient. And tomorrow, as we look up into the glories of heaven, let us contemplate. Let us understand that God has ordered this and that nothing surprises Him, and that we really can know, truly know, what God's will is in the most important areas of life. So, as the heavens declare the glory of God, we are at a decision point tonight. For those here who've never taken the step to confess Jesus as their Savior, who have yet to put Him on in baptism, I just think it'd be a great time to do that. You'll forever remember, hey, I put the Lord on. I became a child of God just right before that big eclipse back in 2017. And the great reality of that is that you're going from darkness to light. How powerful is that? Or there may be someone here tonight that you just have a struggle and you need some encouragement. You need that to be lifted. Brother Calvin has chosen a song, and at this point in time, we're going to sing that song, and if we can assist you in what you come, we stand and sing the song.